Children love parents to be yes men, don't they? It's the child's dream that mom and dad will be yes women and yes men. It's particularly around Christmas time, right? They also want Santa to be a yes man, and so they are all poised. And as a matter of fact, they kind of shape up around Christmas time, don't they? Start doing a few more of the chores. They begin to say their yes sirs and their no sirs a little bit more regularly. It's amazing what Santa or even birthdays can help a child do, isn't it? It's amazing the transformation that can take place as your child is trying to bribe you, right? Children are great bribers. They're great manipulators. They know how to play mom off dad. They know what to do in order to get someone to smile and to react to them the way they want to be reacted to. Goodness gracious, even dogs know how to do that, right? So dogs learn behavior that gets them the reward. They want their owners to be yes men. So Gracie's a great manipulator. Gracie knows what to do in order to get me to let her outside. She knows to jump up on the ottoman when I'm in my easy chair and look at me and wag her tail. And she knows that she can manipulate me. By the way, Brian, welcome back from the far reaches of the world. You have had one lonely wife. And there's anybody more joyous in this world than she is to have you back with her, serving our country. Thank you very much. So Gracie is you know, just really terrific at manipulating me. Well, adults even manipulate other adults. Husbands and wives manipulate their spouses in order to get their spouse to. It's amazing the way that we learn, right, particularly over the more years that we're married, how to get our spouses to behave and to do certain things. Manipulation is regretfully a way of life with the creatures that fill this world. Bribery is a way of life with the creatures that fill this world. Bribery may come in the form of money. But bribery can also come in a myriad of other forms. Bribery is the actions, the words, the transformation that we take on in order to get somebody to do something the way we want them to do it. Would you come with me to an Old Testament book? Not Genesis this morning, but the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, and I'd like you to look at chapter 10 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want you to learn something about God this morning. And this is coming right on the heels of our lesson last week. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. In other words, you can't pay God to get God to do what you want him to do. Whether that payment comes in the form of you doing something that you know he wants you to do in order to get him to respond to you. God doesn't take those bribes. You can't give enough money on Sunday morning, even if you double your tithe, in order to get God to do what you want him to do. God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, who shows no partiality and takes no bribes. In other words, God cannot be manipulated. You can't get a big pot fill it 2/3 full with chicken stock. And then throw some cucumbers in there, throw some onions in there, throw some tomatoes in there, and then get a piece of a hound's tooth and throw it in there. Get a little bit of parsnip and a little bit of garlic and throw it in there. Get a shrunken head and throw it in there, and stir it all up as if God is a God who can be moved by your composing some sort of a magic potion, that if you offer it to him and he drinks from it, that all of a sudden you can begin to play God like a puppet. God doesn't take any bribes. I don't care what those bribes are. I don't care whether they're your tithe. I don't care whether they're you're changing your life as if you begin to do something, that God will begin to do something in response to what you do, and you do it in order to get him to do something. God accepts no bribes, and he shows no partiality. So if that is the case, what in the world is this prayer stuff all about? If God accepts no bribes, if he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, what is this prayer stuff all about? Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 10 for just a moment and see what it said about him just a couple of verses before. Verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and what? I'm sorry, one more time. Everything in it. In other words, you don't have anything that God needs, so he can't be bribed. God needs absolutely nothing from you. Why? Because he owns the heavens, he owns the earth, and everything in the earth. And so God can't be manipulated because there isn't anything he wants. God can't be manipulated because there isn't anything he needs. He already has everything. He is the owner and Lord of lords and God of gods. So what in the world is all this prayer stuff then about? And why do we even bother to change our lives? Why do we try to shape up our marriages? Why do we try to clean up our thought lives? Why do we try to begin to relate to people in a more socially acceptable and God-pleasing way? Why do we do all this stuff? Because let's get it straight right now. Just because you change doesn't mean God's going to change the way you want him to change. Because God cannot be bribed, and he can't be manipulated. He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He owns the heavens, and he owns the earth and everything in it. So he doesn't need anything from you, because he's already full to the brim. So what is all this prayer stuff? Remember last week we ran into this story where this husband, right, Isaac, prayed for his wife. What a wonderful husband. His wife was barren. Rebecca couldn't have children. And so Isaac got on his knees and prayed to God that Rebecca would conceive. And Rebecca conceived. Boy, did she conceive. She conceived two boys who tossed and fought and wrestled within her to the point that she goes to God out of complete desperation and says, okay, what's going on here? Every other woman in the village says, this is unusual. Kids tossle, yes, but they don't tossle like this. What's going on here, God? And God said, well, there are two nations in your womb. And by the way, things are going to be a little bit different here. Instead of the older one serving the being served by the younger is going to end up being served by the elder. And so from the very get-go, God answers Isaac's prayer. But he answers Isaac's prayer for his own reasons. And into her womb, he places two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob will become the one through whom the promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. He answers her prayer. He answers Isaac's prayer for his own redemptive purposes. So what is this prayer stuff all about? If God can't be manipulated, that means that no matter how many times I pray for something, God's not going to do it unless he wants to do it. So how are we to understand the entire spiritual discipline of prayer? Well, the first thing we see is that one thing that prayer isn't is a way of manipulating or a way of bribing God. God doesn't do something just because you put the time and effort into asking him. Come with me to some of the teaching of the New Testament. Would you begin with me in Matthew chapter 6 this morning? Matthew chapter 6, as we try to get our hands around what is the Christian perspective on prayer. It certainly isn't to bribe or manipulate God, because God can't be manipulated or bribed. So notice what Jesus says to us as he tries to teach us what the Christian perspective on prayer is. Verse 5 of chapter 6. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by man. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So you see, it's not the number of times that you pray. It's not the amount of words that you use. That's what the pagans do. The pagans try to manipulate their gods by the use of many words and the use of flowery words and all of these interesting potion-like approaches that they take to God. That's what the pagans do, because the gods of the pagans are the opposite of the God of gods and Lord of lords. It's the God of the pagans that can be manipulated. It's the God of the pagans that can be bribed. It's the God of the pagans that the pagans believe can be moved to do certain things as their worshipers do or pay certain things. Do not be like them, verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The other thing that prayer isn't is giving God information. God already knows what you're going to say. God already knows how you feel. God doesn't need you in prayer to inform him of things. He knows the depth of your agony. He knows the height of your exaltation. Prayer is not information to God, because in the same way in which God can't be bribed because he owns everything already, has everything already in his possession, there isn't anything you can give him that he needs, in the same way in which he is already the owner of everything, he also knows everything. So prayer is not bribing God, and prayer is not informing God. What then in the world is prayer? Verse 9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just stop there for just one moment. Notice that in the very content of our prayer, in the first few lines of a Christian prayer, is the recognition that the Father is seated in heaven above the earth. He is the ruler of heaven. He is the ruler of earth. Prayer begins with a recognition of who God is, and it begins with the recognition that he is the God of gods and lords of lords, who is seated in the heaven, who owns the heaven, and who owns the earth. And who, because of that, the prayer should be on her knees, should be on his knees, petitioning God that it be the will of God that be done. In other words, prayer begins with a child coming into a state of mind before the Father that says, Father, this is all about what you want, not what I want. Prayer begins with the attitude of a child who is focused upon the will of the Father, not upon the will of him or herself. Because God can't be manipulated into giving me something that he doesn't want to give me. God can't be manipulated into doing something for me that he doesn't want to do. And so prayer begins with an attitude of the child who says, Father, this is all about what you want. It's all about what you will, not about what I want, not about what I will. Because you're the God of gods and the Lord of lords. You're the one who sits in the heavens above all things. You're the one who owns everything on the earth. There isn't anything you need from me. This is all about what you desire, Father, not what I desire. And then having come with that attitude, notice the other things that can be requested. Daily bread, forgiveness, removal from temptation, deliverance from the evil one. Those things can all be requested once the prayer recognizes that the requests are always in submission to the will of the giver. Because he's the God of God and Lords of Lords, the one who sits in the heavens above the earth and who owns everything already. Notice that this isn't something that Jesus says just once here. Come with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. You see, what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, he practices 20 chapters later. What Jesus teaches, Jesus practices. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. In other words, here is the Son of God who goes to the garden, falls on his face to pray, makes a request of the Father, but makes the request of the Father in the light of the fact that it is the Father's will that is determinative, not his will. Notice it doesn't just happen once. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. First time, same thing. Second time, same thing. Here's my request, but I recognize that this isn't about what I want, Father. Ultimately, prayer is about the child proclaiming to the Father that here is his desire, but ultimately it is the desire of the Father which is desired more than the desired thing. Prayer is an opportunity for the child to proclaim to the Father that I want this, yes, but more than I want this, I want what you want. It is an opportunity for the child to submit to the Father. Prayer is an opportunity of worship, of humility, of recognition that the Father is the God of God and Lord of lords. And it's his will that is ultimately what is at stake and what is at issue. If prayer takes place and that movement from request to submission doesn't take place, prayer has been misunderstood. And you've come away unchanged. You've come away as a child who is not recognized as a child of the Father. You've left your prayer closet, but you don't look like him. Because the child in prayer is the child who is stating to the Father, here's my desire, here's my will, this is what I would like. But this time of prayer, Father, isn't about what I want. It's ultimately about my declaring to you in truth that my life is all about what you want. Jesus continues, and Matthew records it for us. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. What the Son of God teaches in Matthew 6, the Son of God practices 20 chapters later, because the Son of God always lives out what he teaches. That it is the relationship of the Son to the Father, and the relationship of the Son to the Father is not a relationship in which the Son is trying to manipulate or to bribe the Father. How ghastly that would be. Father, let me do this so you'll do this. Father, let me throw another hog's tail into the soup in order to make it more appetizing for you, because I know that you can be moved as I prepare the right brew here. Now, the Son of God doesn't attempt to manipulate or to move the Father, because he recognizes the Father can't be moved. The only one who can move the Father is the Father. Because he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, who owns everything in the heavens and everything on the earth, so he doesn't want or need anything from you because he already has everything. In other words, God doesn't wake up in the morning after having a bad night depressed. You understand that that God never lays in bed in the morning unable to get up because he's sad or depressed, where he lays in bed moaning in a fetal position, rocking back and forth because he's overcome with depression. God doesn't get depressed. God doesn't get dysfunctionally sad. God never needs an antidepressant, because God is completely full to the brim. He has everything, and so he needs nothing. It's only the gods of the pagans who are in need. So the Son, in his relationship to the Father, lives prayer out as prayer is. Prayer is the child of God coming to the Father, requesting of the Father something, but ultimately saying, Father, I want what you want more than I want what I want. That's the transformation that is to take place in prayer. Come with me to another gospel text, this time in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Notice this is the Lord's Prayer again, but it's a little bit different fashion here. Notice that your will but not thy will doesn't occur in Luke's version. In some manuscripts of Luke's version it does, in other manuscripts, and so it depends upon your English version. You might see down in some of the footnotes that they're going to let you know that some of the versions read according to your will, just as the Matthew version does. But notice, whether that is there or not, in both instances of the Lord's Prayer, notice it's all about hallowing the name of your Father and petitioning him that his kingdom will come, that his rule will be manifested and known. Prayer is not only the submission to the will of God, But prayer is also the opportunity in which you declare to God that it is His name that is to be hallowed, His name which is to be honored, His name which is to be elevated above every other name. Because if prayer just becomes an opportunity for petition, Lord, I want this, Lord, I would like this, it's not the Lord's name that's being hallowed. It's mine. I want to see myself built up. I want to see myself given comfort. I want to see myself relieved of agony. I want to see myself. But prayer is all about hallowing the name of the Father and seeing His rule spread throughout the entire earth. Prayer begins with a submission of the child's will to the Father's will, and it begins with the child's heart beating passionately for the glorification of the name of the Father, and the child's heart beating passionately in order to see the rule of the Father, the kingdom of the Father spread and delivered throughout the entire world. If we enter into our prayer closets and we do not leave more passionate about His will, more passionate about His name, more passionate about His kingdom, their prayer closet has been misused. It's become a place in which we have attempted to treat the God of gods and Lord of lords as one of the gods of the nations, one of the gods of the pagans. But not our God. The one true God is not a God who shows favoritism or who takes bribe, because He doesn't need anything, because He owns the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Another passage from Luke, just keep on reading here in verse 5 with me. Then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.'" By the way, never do that to me. I want to be a nice guy, but I have my limits. Okay, midnight and 3 loaves of bread, off. Okay, so suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Notice that this teaching on asking and receiving, knocking and opening, comes in the middle of the teaching, first of all, on the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and the fact that it teaches that the Father will not give to the child what is bad for the child, what is not worthy of the child. Notice, if your son asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If your child asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. The Father only gives to us those things that are good for us. But the zinger comes at the end of the chapter. And oh, I hate this zinger. Because this zinger teaches me that 99% of my prayers are off kilter. That I am consumed in my prayer life with things that I should not be consumed with. I hear them in my students' prayers. Every semester, every day, I begin class with prayer. 99.9% of their prayers never involve the zinger that comes at the end of this chapter. 99.9% of the prayers that I bring before him never, ever contain the request for the zinger that comes at the end of the chapter. Did you catch it? Did you hear the words of the Lord? Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give who? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In other words, the entire chapter here about asking and receiving, knocking and the door being opened, is to funnel us into the very narrow part of the funnel where we are to recognize that the most important thing that we can ask for and what we ultimately should be asking for, first of all, if you're not a believer, to ask for the grace of God through Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection on the cross, that through that the Lord would give you the Spirit who comes into your life, cleanses you from your sin and forgives you your sin, and who promises you resurrection from the dead. But if you're already a believer and are indwelt by the Spirit, what we should be consumed with more than anything else is the operation, the sanctifying operation of the Spirit in our lives, to transform me into the likeness of Christ, to cleanse me from my evil, to purify my wicked, dark mind, that what I am to be consumed with in my prayer life, what the Father wants to give me more than anything else, is the operation of the Spirit of God in my life, to transform me, to purify me. That's the greatest gift I can give to Pamela. Could you imagine this dear woman living with me next year for 19 years? You have no idea what it's like to live with me. I am impossible to live with. The greatest gift that God can give to me is the spiritual work of my nature to transform me into a man that it is enjoyable to live with and to be around. I can be whoever I want to be for an hour on Sunday mornings. So can all of you. It is so easy to be whoever we need to be for an hour on Sunday mornings or for an hour and 15 minutes in one of my classes. We've all grown up as professional actors. But the only person in this room who knows the depth of my sin most intimately is Pamela and a couple of friends. But they're not speaking. And if you repeat what I just said outside this room, I'll deny it. What I need more than anything else in life is not a raise, not freedom from my pain and suffering, not a bigger house or a nicer car. What I need more than anything else in this life is not for Pamela to change in ways that would make me more comfortable. It's not for my students to pay better attention. What I need more in this life than anything else is for the Spirit of God to do an inward work upon my evil, desperately wicked nature. And so if you go into the prayer closet and you're not declaring that it's ultimately about what you want to give and not what I want, it's not ultimately about my name being hallowed, my name being fulfilled, gifts being given to me, but gifts being given to you. And if you go into your prayer closet and you don't come out having asked and pleaded with him for the Spirit to do a supernatural work on your heart, you've gone in and out of the prayer closet as a pagan. Because the prayer closet is all about God changing you, not about you changing God. It's all about God being raised up, not about you being fulfilled. Because God is the God of gods, and he's the Lord of lords. He owns the heaven and the earth and everything in it. He doesn't need anything from you. He will not give you a scorpion. He will not give you a rock. He will only give to you that which is good and needful for your soul and good and needful for his redemptive purposes within the earth. Remember, Rebecca and Isaac's marriage was an answer to prayer. God supernaturally arranged that marriage. But because God supernaturally arranged that marriage and gave to Isaac what Isaac wanted, because God supernaturally arranged Rebecca's pregnancy and gave to Rebecca what she wanted, notice that, boy, along with God's answer to prayer came a whole bunch of struggle. Because it's ultimately about what He wants to do. And He will answer our prayers in the way in which He wants to answer them. Because He's not going to give us a rock if He wants to give us a fish. But sometimes that fish comes out in the form of two nations within our wombs who are struggling and fighting, and there's very little comfort in God's answer to our prayers. And sometimes that fish comes out as a marriage, yes, wonderfully, but all of a sudden the marriage isn't perfect. And this marriage is hard to deal with. And in times like that, here's what you need to do. When God gives you a fish in which there is turmoil and suffering, when God gives you a fish in which there is pain and turmoil, when God gives you a fish that doesn't make your life just wonderful and happy and joyous, here's what you need to do. You need to go into your prayer closets and you need to say to God, God, I realize the thing that would glorify You the most is the purification of my evil, dark nature. And so would You transform me by the Holy Spirit to be the kind of husband I ought to be? Would You transform me by the Holy Spirit to be the kind of teacher I ought to be? Would You transform me by the Holy Spirit to be the kind of person driving the car that I ought to be? Would You transform me by the Holy Spirit to be the friend that I ought to be? To be the man that I ought to be the American that I ought to be. Father, I need Your Spirit to transform me from the inside out. And You said that You would not give me a rock if I asked You for a fish. Give me the fish of transformation. Do with my life that which would glorify You the most. Do with my life that which is in keeping with Your will. And if we go into our prayer closet with that attitude, and if we come out of our prayer closet with that attitude, then we will have turned our prayer closet into the prayer closet of a Christian, one who recognizes that the God of gods and Lord of lords cannot be manipulated or bribed because He doesn't need anything. What He desires from us most of all is our transformation from impurity to purity, from disobedience into obedience. So if your marriage isn't everything that you want it to be, go into your prayer closets this afternoon and ask God to change you by the Spirit. If your job isn't everything that you want your job to be, go into your prayer closets this afternoon and ask God to change you into the kind of person you ought to be by the Holy Spirit. Be concerned with what God wants in your life's through the supernatural transformation of the Spirit that He died through the Son Jesus Christ to give you. We got a few minutes here. So, what are ways in which we need to be transformed by the Spirit? In what ways does God want the Spirit to change us? Yep.
Well, because He tells us that He is wanting godly offspring, so that He's doing this new work, and that all of us then are the new children, it's so that we grasp that we are separate from Him because of His holiness. And so as we recognize that, and I know the plans I have for you, and it may be hard to understand, but because I am good and I do want incentive.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So even when your womb is being torn apart, this is an answer to prayer, and it's ultimately going to work out in the way in which God wants it. But you've got to endure your womb being torn apart. That was an answer to prayer for Rebecca. How else? How does God want to change us by the Spirit? What are requests that we ought to be making in our prayer closets?
To love.
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, that comes forward in both cases of the Lord's Prayer. It comes forward as what? Forgiving others, right? Forgiving others. Loving our brothers and forgiving them of their iniquities and transgressions against us. Absolutely. How else? What else? Yes.
God wants us to be an example to those around us. There's too little distinction between Christians and non-Christians in marriages, in the world in general. I think God wants us to be set apart and identified with Him.
Absolutely. Make me a distinctly Christian husband. Make me a distinctly Christian employer. Make me a distinctly Christian doctor, lawyer, teacher. Make me a distinctly Christian metal worker. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. That's very, very good. It's very so honest. It's so true. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we enter the prayer closet and we say, Father, here are all the trinkets I want to ask you for.
But I know I need to go through these motions.
Exactly. Help me be more concerned with your will than with these trinkets, because I'm not. How brutally honest that is. Change my heart to want the things that you want more than I want what I want. Yeah. Make me want to be here praying Christianly. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Rebecca received what she thought was a stone, a womb being torn apart. But that was precisely what God wanted, because it was best for Rebecca and for Isaac and for the world and for the future. We've got to get, yeah. So start outside the prayer closet saying, Father, make me want to pray. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Romans chapter 12. Transform my mind. Transform my mind to think pure thoughts and to desire to do good and righteous things. Yes. Right.
And not mine. So
yeah.
It gets lengthy.
Yeah. Pages. Right. And the idea of babbling there is connected to, first of all, wanting to be seen and heard by others, to have others impressed with how eloquently you pray, and thinking that the longer you pray, the more you can manipulate God into doing what you want Him to do rather than what He wants to do. So, in other words, God wants to give you two kids who are tearing your womb apart. But you think that the longer you pray, He's not going to do that, but He's going to give you something more comfortable. Thinking that you can change God's mind the longer you pray. You just wear Him down. That's what is meant by babbling. Wanting others to be impressed with your prayers and thinking that the longer you go on, the more you can wear God down. So it's like the idea that you can wear the metal on a knife down, the more that you bring a sharpening stone against it. That's babbling. It has mixing the pot, chanting incantations, thinking that when you do certain things, certain dances, say things a certain way, that God is going to be manipulated or moved or bribed. Exactly. And Christians can get into a spell mode. I know what I'll do. I'll start getting up at 5. If I get up at 5:30 and if I pray for an hour, and if I have a quiet time for an hour, and if I don't kick the dog this morning, and if I do this, 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 and this, then God will give me what I want. No. God's not going to give you what you want unless it's what he wants to give. Yes? By showing the person from the chapter in Luke that the ask and seek passage is bookended, first of all, by a prayer that begins with recognizing that God's name is to be hallowed, and ends with the teaching of Jesus Christ that what he wants to give is actually the Holy Spirit. So God wants to give you spiritual nourishment as you recognize his high and mighty name, and God doesn't ultimately want to give you riches and earthly glory. What God is about is you recognizing the holiness of his name and desiring the Spirit and the transformation that can come. And that can come amidst poverty, sickness, and suffering. I don't know if that helps, but I think that's what I'd say. Precisely. Precisely.
And our job is to open our hearts to willingly submit to his will, regardless of anything else.
Precisely. Precisely. You just summed up the lesson in 15 seconds. I wish I could have been that eloquent. And let me just put it this way, and we'll close. Prayer is not about you changing God. Prayer is about you being changed into a godly man or a godly woman. Prayer should change you because it doesn't change God. And so, Father, you are the unchangeable God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, who owns the earth and sky and everything that is in them. You need nothing from us. And we take great joy in the fact that although you need nothing, you have given everything to us through your Son and by the Spirit. Thank you for the Spirit who indwells us. Would you transform us by the Holy Spirit into the men and women, the husbands and wives, the sons and daughters, the employers and employees, the Christians that we ought to be? I ask it in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit. Amen.